May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be pure and acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our Heavenly Father, our rock and our salvation. Amen. You may be seated. So we continue with our sermon series dealing with biblical superheroes because, you know, superheroes are a big thing in today's day and age. You got Iron Man, you got Batman, you got Superman, you got all the Avengers, and well, you got about 18 jillion different movies about all these superheroes. But you know, in reality, what we need and what our children need are biblical superheroes. Normal people, sinful people, who had faith in God, who were called by God and empowered by God to do what God called them to do. And they were faithful to both their call and to their Lord. We see Noah, who was faithful and built the ark. We saw Abraham, who was faithful and was blessed with the son at his old age, and then was willing to offer up his son in sacrifice, knowing that God had promised that the lineage would continue through his son, knowing that even if he sacrificed Isaac, God would raise him from the dead. We saw Joseph, sold into slavery by his brothers, and yet forgiving them. And when they were worried that he might take retribution against them because he was the second in command in all of Egypt and they were reliant on him for food and for life, he said, "What you meant for evil against me, God meant for good. Don't worry. I'm going to take care of you and your children." Forgiveness, the mark of a superhero. Today, we meet Moses. To the Hebrew people, he's one of the big three. They had three people that they called great. There was Abraham, the great father. There was Elijah, the great prophet. And there was Moses, the great deliverer and lawgiver. It all began in Exodus 1. And it actually dovetails in with last Sunday's sermon. It deals with Joseph. Remember, Joseph came. He was in Potiphar's house. He was in the prison. He finally made it to Pharaoh's house and, you know, was able through the power of the Spirit to tell Pharaoh what his dreams meant. And Pharaoh made him the second in command. And everything that Joseph dealt with, the Lord prospered, so much so that Pharaoh wasn't concerned with anything that he had put Joseph in charge of. But we read in Exodus 1, verse 8, "Now there arose a new king over Egypt who did not know Joseph." How could he not know such a great guy? Well, it's real simple. 350 years had passed. Now, 350 years ago, the United States didn't even exist. But there were people living in the New World, and there were some great people. I was wondering, could you tell me some of their names? Oh, now you understand Pharaoh's dilemma. 350 years had passed. The memory of Joseph had passed away, and he looked at this group of people that had settled in the land of Goshen in the Nile Delta. And after 350 years, their population had significantly grown. And we read that Pharaoh says, "Behold, the people of Israel are too many and too mighty for us." And his answer, "We're going to turn them into slaves. We're going to make them work for us." And so he set taskmasters over them to afflict them with many, we read, heavy burdens. What kind of heavy burdens? Well, they built the cities, the store cities of Ramesses and Pithom. We have extensively excavated Ramesses. It was a big city with typical huge Egyptian structures. Those were built by the Hebrew people. They were enslaved. They were sent with heavy burdens, and yet it backfired on Pharaoh. Evidently, they worked hard, and they went home, they had dinner, and, well, let's just put it this way. The more oppressed they were, the more children they had. And so their population was growing even faster. So Pharaoh set out another edict. He told all the midwives, if you are caring for a Hebrew woman and she gives birth to a son, kill it. It's unwanted. See, Pharaoh was the first person to embrace the idea of late-term abortions. But the midwives wouldn't do it. And when they wouldn't do it, Pharaoh was mad. And their response was, these Hebrew women, they're tough. They've been out there building these store cities. They're rigorous. And we can't do anything. And we read that the Lord prospered those midwives. But Pharaoh had a new idea. Well, if I can't get the midwives to work for me, I'll use racism. I'll get the people engaged. And so Pharaoh said, every son that is born to the Hebrews, you shall cast into the Nile. And he said that to the general population. So every Egyptian was given the power that if they saw a Hebrew woman who had a baby boy, they could take that baby boy from that Hebrew lady, take that baby away, and throw it to the Nile River. In this day and age where we're hearing a lot about racism, that is racism. And the Egyptian people embraced it. And they followed through. And they began throwing the Hebrew babies, the boys, into the river, drowning them. And so there was a Levite man. He and his wife had a son. They hid that son. She did not go out with her baby. She kept that boy in the house and nursed him and was caring for him. But as time went by, she realized we cannot hide this baby boy forever. So she took a basket, a tightly woven basket that was used for carrying water. She put a blanket in it, put her son in it, wrapped him up in that blanket, took the basket down to the Nile River and pushed it out. I almost pushed it out my nose. I think I would have been okay still. This was Moses. That was not his name at this time. That basket began to float down the Nile River. His older sister Miriam was following at a distance to see what would happen. And lo and behold, Pharaoh's daughter went down to the Nile to bathe. And here comes the basket. So she goes to check and see. There's a basket floating. I wonder what that's about. She takes it. There's a baby boy. And she's just, I must take care of this little boy. Miriam comes to her and, oh, a baby boy. Do you need someone to nurse? My mom had a baby boy. And, well, you know what happens with baby Hebrew boys. And, but she's able to nurse. Do you want her to nurse this baby for you? And Pharaoh's daughter said, yes, please. And so Moses' mom got to still raise him and nurse him and care for him. But it was Pharaoh's daughter who gave him the name Moses. In Egyptian, Moses means, I drew him out of the water. That's an apropos name. But as we see, Moses was raised in Pharaoh's family. Once he was nursed, he was in Pharaoh's family, so he received all the education of an Egyptian. And as he got older and got to the age where he was about and doing official Pharaoh-type business for his dad, we read in chapter 2:11, one day when Moses grew up, he saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew. And he stepped in. In fact, he really stepped in. He stepped in to the point that he killed the Egyptian. But word got out that he had killed an Egyptian. Pharaoh put a death sentence out on Moses, and Moses had to flee. He fled into the wilderness, to the land of Midian, where he came upon a priest of the Lord, a priest who raised sheep up in this wilderness area, a priest who had a daughter who was named Zipporah, and, well, she looked really nice. And so Moses married her, began working for Jethro the priest, and began tending his sheep. And that's where it comes to that point where one day, while tending the sheep, he looks and he sees some smoke coming up. If you're a shepherd and you see smoke, you worry because it means there's a fire. And you're tending sheep, which are known to most people as one of the dumbest animals ever. You know, the fire comes and they look at that and they go, wow, look at that, fire. Guess we're going to be lamb chops. They can't think far enough ahead to say, run. And so he sees smoke. And he goes to find out, you know, where's the fire? Obviously, his thought is, better put this thing out. But as he gets closer, he finds it's just a single bush burning. But as he notices it burning, and let me tell you, it was burning. It also was not being consumed. And he said, I will turn aside to see this strange sight. And so as he comes to it, a voice comes from the bush. Moses, Moses. Yeah, take off your shoes. The ground you're standing on is holy ground. Takes off his shoes. Long story short, it's the Lord, and he says, go down to Pharaoh and tell Pharaoh, let my people go. And go to the children of Israel first and tell them, I'm sending you. I'm sending you to go and tell Pharaoh, let my people go. I'm going to use you to deliver them. And Moses naturally says to the Lord, Lord, that's all great and good, but I know that you've promised this. There's one problem. I'm just a shepherd out here in the wilderness, a former Hebrew raised by the Egyptians with a death sentence on my head. If I go back to your people in Israel, there's going to be a little bit of a problem with Pharaoh, and the people themselves are going to say, yeah, right, the Lord talked to you. What's his voice sound like? Is he a bass, a baritone, a tenor? They're going to think I'm crazy. And that's when the Lord says, take your staff. Throw it down, stirs into the snake, pick it up by its tail. What? You don't pick a snake up by its tail? You grab it by the neck. Pick it up by its tail. Ooh, no, staff again. Go to the people. Do that. Then, take your hand. Put it inside your cloak. What? Put your hand inside your, in the cloak, in your cloak. There, Moses puts it in. Now pull it out. Totally leprous. And again, leprosy was just the most accursed of diseases. It had no cure, was considered to be highly contagious, but basically, your body decayed before you were dead. And he looks at that, and Moses put it back in the cloak. Now pull it up. Oh, it's better. Do those things before the people. If they still don't believe that I sent you, then take a pitcher of water from the Nile River, pour it on the ground, and return the blood. Then they'll listen to you. And so he did. And guess what? At first, the people said, we don't believe you. Then he did the three miracles. We believe you. Go to Pharaoh. Tell him. Let us know. And he goes to Pharaoh. And what does Pharaoh say to him? I quote, prove yourself by working a miracle. So, out comes the staff. Throw it on the ground. Turns into a snake. You remember what happens next? Pharaoh brings in his royal magicians. Janus and John Briggs. They have staffs. They throw them on the ground, they turn into snakes. Whoa. Hey, that's a miracle. Only God can do miracles. It says something about demonic power. But you remember what happens? Moses' staff, that it turns into a snake, turns and eats the other two staffs. Eats the other two snakes. And then Moses reaches down and picks it up. I think Janus and Jambres walked away going, how do you do that? That's pretty good. But Pharaoh would not listen. And so we begin the 10 plagues. It reminds me of a time years ago, before I was married, I was dating my dear wife, Margie. I was a junior in college. She was a freshman at Biola University, a Christian college down there. She was taking a class in Old Testament history and literature, as I believe it. I don't remember the exact details. I probably did something that annoyed her. Just maybe once or twice in my whole life, but or maybe just that one night. But I remember I did something, and she looked at me, and she said, bloody frogs eat gnats and flies while cows get boils in the hail, the locusts eat in the darkness till the firstborn dies. Remember that, honey? So do I. See, the year before, as a senior in high school, she took senior English. She had to do a term paper. She did it on witchcraft. You know, she interviewed a witch and everything like that. And here she comes with bloody frogs and gnats and flies. And I'm like, hey, see, she's laying a curse on me. What's going on? You know, I'm like, I don't deserve a curse. This isn't fair. To which she then informed me, oh no, I have a final exam, you know, in Old Testament history and literature. And we have to know the 10 plagues. That's the 10 plagues in order. The water of the Nile turns to blood. Then frogs come out of Nile and invade the whole land. That's followed by gnats, which cover all the people. And then flies, you know, biting flies that come. And then the cows get killed in the fields. And then after the cows get killed, the people get killed, the people get boils on their skin, and after the boils, there's the hailstorm that knocks out all the crops, and if that wasn't bad enough, then the locusts came and ate everything that the hail had knocked down, and then you had darkness covering the land of Egypt, but sunlight in the land of Goshen, and then the firstborn dies. The Passover. And with the Passover, we get that image of deliverance and actual deliverance from Egypt. Also the fulfillment of the prophecy that was given to Abraham that they will come out after 400 years with great possessions. The Bible records that, and I quote Exodus 12:36, they plundered the Egyptians. After the 10 plagues, the Egyptians were like, please go. Well, if you give us your gold and silver, we'll go, here, take our gold, take our silver. Would you like our gemstones? Would you like our camel? How about a donkey or two? Go! And they left with great possessions. They went all the way to the Red Sea. You know what happened there. Pharaoh changed his mind, sent his army. God parted the Red Sea. Israelites went through on dry ground. Egyptian army followed. They drowned. The water collapsed back on them. From there, they continued on to a place named Mara, where they ran out of water. There was water there. It was bitter. Moses changes it. The water becomes sweet. Then it's, we're out of food. Moses brings them manna and quail. They get to Meribah. Again, we don't have water. Strikes the rock with the staff. Water comes out. They get to Mount Sinai, the giving of the Ten Commandments. They deal with the Amalekites who attack them for no good reason. That's the one where Moses is up on the hill, and as they go into battle, he raises his hands to pray to the Lord. And as he's praying with his hands raised, the Israelites, they begin this surge, and they start just putting a world of hurt on those Amalekites. And he stops praying, and he puts his hands down, and the Amalekites start putting a world of hurt on the Israelites. So he raises his hands back up to the Lord, and they start winning again. Put them down, they start losing again. Puts his hands back up. Remember, he's 80 years old. When I was a teacher, once in a while I had the kids do what were called arm circles. 60 seconds. And they'd be like, oh, please have mercy on us. He's holding his hands up, 80 years old. Finally, Aaron and Hur come with one on each side, just hold his arms up for him. No talking about arm circles, just dress up. I never made him do arm circles. Anyways, they beat the Amalekites. Moses gets the Ten Commandments, comes down. What's happening? They're worshiping the golden calf. Takes the commandments, throws them on the ground. The one that God had written. He takes that golden calf, burns it, pulverizes it, takes the powder, mixes it with water, tells all the people, drink it. You don't worship stuff like that. You worship only the Lord God Almighty. Goes back up the mountain, gets a new set of commandments from the Lord, comes back down, tabernacle's built, ceremonial law is given, civil law is given, everything's going well, let's go to the promised land, send the spies come back, 10 of them, they are too big, we can't beat them. Joshua and Caleb, we got the Lord, let's go whoop them. But the majority wins. And so the Lord curses the people. All those who had gotten that far were told, you're not going in, you adults, you don't trust. Your children do, not you. You're going to be in the wilderness. You're going to wander out here until all of you had died out. Then you get to go in. And while out there in the wilderness, they turned away from the Lord. That's when he sent the fiery serpents. And Moses put a pole up with a bronze serpent on it. You look to it, you're saved. Just like if we look to the cross and see Jesus as our Savior, we're saved. The first image of the Messiah that we're given. Then we had Korah's rebellion. Korah, the guy who said, you know, this church business, going to the tabernacle, it's so organized and everything. We hate organized religion. We want to worship our way, in a meaningful way to us. Yeah, and the earth opened up and swallowed Korah and all who followed him because, well, worship is about worshiping the Lord, not us. Moses. All of this happened under him. The great deliverer. He delivered him right to the doorstep of the promised land. But because he had also taken things into his own hand once, instead of calling on the Lord told them, you don't get to go in. I'll hold you accountable for your sin. You'll get to see it, but you will die before you get into the promised land. And that's exactly what happened. He led the people to the very doorstep of the promised land. He had delivered them from slavery. Again, a symbol of what was coming through the Messiah who would deliver us from sin. But there he died. Moses, the great deliverer, but also a mere mortal who was sinful, So let's go back to that call. The bush was burning, yet it was not consumed. I returned aside to see this great sight. Moses, Moses, here I am. Take your shoes off. Don't come near. It's holy ground. I am the Lord, the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and Jacob. Go down to Pharaoh. Tell him, let my people go. Do you remember Moses' response? Well, I can't go. But if I go to the people, or I go to Pharaoh, they're going to ask, which God? And I don't know your name, so I can't tell them which God you are. So, sorry, you'll have to find somebody else. I can't go because I don't know your name. I am. Tell them I am has sent you. I am who I am. I am the God of Abraham. I am the God of Isaac. I am the God of Jacob. Tell them I am has sent you. Pretty cool that it's the present tense, and that means Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob are still alive and with the Lord. He's the God of the living, not the dead. I am has sent you. There's my name. Go down and tell them. You know, that's all well and good that I know your name, but you know, I get down there and people are going to say, hey man, you're 80 years old. Why should we listen to you? God didn't speak to you. That's when the staff and the leprosy and the water turned to blood comes in. There. They'll believe you now with that. What's his response? I am not eloquent, but slow of speech and tongue. The Lord's response, I will be with your mouth and teach you what you shall say. His response, oh my Lord, please send someone else. The Lord says, your brother Aaron's coming. I quote, I know that he can speak well. And to that the Lord adds, you shall speak to him and put words in his mouth. Moses, this great deliverer who led the people through the wilderness, who took on Pharaoh, all 10 plagues, you know, he announces to Pharaoh. He started as a wimp. Oh, send somebody else. I don't know your name. They won't listen to me. But empowered by the Lord, he became this great deliverer. And I want you to ask yourself, have you ever felt like Moses? You should. He was given a message. Go and tell Pharaoh, let my people go. We've been given a message. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe everything that I've commanded you. And yet, I think a lot of times we're like Moses. Oh, I can't do it. I'm slow of speech. I'm not eloquent. I'm not fast on my feet. And we make up a bunch of excuses. And yet, what has God done with us? He's treated us just like Moses. He tells us, and this is Jesus himself speaking in Luke 12. And when they bring you before the synagogues and the rulers and the authorities, do not be anxious about how you should defend yourself or what you should say. For the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you ought to say. Sounds kind of similar to, I will be with your mouth and teach you what you shall say, doesn't it? You see, the Lord just doesn't change. He's the same. He says, I'll give you the words. Just trust me. Yeah, but they won't believe me. And so we have Acts 1 verse 8. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, to the very end of the earth. You see, we're just like Moses. Now, you might say, no, Pastor Matt, you forgot one thing. You forgot that God personally appeared to Moses. God came to Moses and spoke directly to him. He doesn't come to us now. There's no burning bush. And yet, here we are today. The Lord's Supper. What happens in the Lord's Supper? Think about the name. Holy Communion. Holy. The word means set apart. Communion. To commune with or to be with. God comes to us through these elements. These don't just represent Christ's body and blood. God uses them just as he used that burning bush to come to Moses, as he used the pillar of fire and the pillar of cloud to lead them through the wilderness, as he used the Ark of the Covenant to physically be with his people. He comes to us now through these physical elements. No, it's not a burning bush. But it's still God coming to us. And he says, I'll give you the words. I'll give you the power. Just trust me. And go and make disciples of all nations, teaching them everything I command you. See, this is why we need biblical superheroes like Moses. We learn from Moses. And we can become the Moses of this age. The one who God uses to bring deliverance from slavery. The slavery of sin. This is what we believe in communion. Christ coming to us. Physically, through the bread and the wine. Does the bread turn into Jesus? No. Does the wine and the grape juice turn into his blood? No. But he comes with it. Martin Luther says he's in with and under it. And he's coming to us right now and saying, you're my children. I've redeemed you. I've called you. St. Peter said, we're a royal priesthood, a holy nation, people belonging to him. That we may declare the glories of him who has called us out of darkness and into his marvelous light. This is what we believe is happening in him. Christ comes to us. He forgives our sins. He strengthens our faith. He empowers us to be his servants. If you believe this, we welcome you to come. If you don't, please don't participate in communion. The Bible says if we eat and drink without observing or recognizing the body, we drink our own condemnation. And we don't want to be part of it. This is what the Bible teaches. We are also told that as we come before the Lord, we come with hearts confessing our sin. And so I invite you to take out your bulletin and open it to our order of communion. The Bible tells us that God is God of order, not